There's an old Muslim legend that I think is very interesting. According to this legend, when Cain and Abel were in the Garden of Eden, nobody had ever killed anybody else. Young girl, sit up now on the front. Everybody sit up and be still and quiet. We listen here. We don't go to sleep. Everybody sit up. I want you to hear what I've got to say. This legend says that Cain hated Abel, but he didn't know what to do to him. So one day, according to the legend, Satan came to the Garden of Eden, and he was going to show Cain how to get back at Abel. So, it is said, Satan picked up a stone. There was a wolf running by, and Satan hurled that stone at the head of the wolf, felled him, and he died. Satan said to Cain, "That's the way you do it." And when Cain saw Satan hurl a stone and kill the wolf, using the same pattern, he picked up the stone, hurled it at Abel, and thereby became the first murderer. Why? He saw a pattern. He saw Satan do it. He saw how Satan did it, and he followed the pattern. There are so many verses in the Bible that have to do with being a pattern. For example, in 1 Peter 5:3 it says, "Be thou an example to the flock." In Titus 2:7 it admonishes us to be a pattern of good works. In 1 Timothy 4:2 it says, "Be thou an example of the believers." In James 5:10 it says, "Take the prophets for an example." In 2 Thessalonians the writer says, "Make yourselves an example." In 1 Thessalonians 1:7 it says, "Ye were an example to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." And of course, the greatest of all, I think, is the one which says, "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, the honest, simple truth is, every person in this room is a model to somebody. That's why the apostle said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Be not conformed or fashioned or patterned after this world, but be ye transformed or transfigured or completely different from this world, not patterned after this world, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Hey, there's a little girl who looks up to you, and to her, you're the finest woman in all the world. You are her pattern. Say, there's a little boy who likes to get in your shoes and walk in your shoes. I can recall when David was just that high. I caught him one day. I couldn't find him one day. I looked and looked, and I found him inside the closet with the door shut, standing up in my shoes. He was just a little tight, could barely walk and barely talk. And finally he said, "I like to walk in Daddy's shoes." And I said, "Get out of the closet. I want to walk in your shoes." And I realized that maybe he always would. There's a boy looking up to you, Dad. He patterns after you. To him, you're the strongest, biggest fella in the whole world. I heard David say one day across the street with some kids, he said, "Your dad can't lick mine. Mine dad can lick yours." I said, "Son, you better come home." please. He said, David said, "My dad played for the New York Yankees." Well, I did. I played the flute one time outside. No, but there's somebody who thinks you're the strongest man in all the world. There's some little boy whose eyes look at you, and those eyes sparkle, and that little mind says, "I want to be like him." I don't care who you are, you're somebody's pattern. I don't care who you are, you're somebody's model. It may be that some little bus child looks up to you and says, "That's my Sunday school teacher, and I want to be like that when I grow up." It may be that some child at school, you teach a class in our schools or another school, and some child looks up to you and says, "That is what I think every woman ought to be. And when I grew up, that's exactly what I want to be." A pattern, a model, an example. There are three words, at least in the Greek, which are translated pattern or example. One is the word digma. We'd spell it D-E-I-G-M-A. And that word means to make a copy. To make a copy. You take a piece of paper, we go to our office. What do you call that machine we have over there? Xerox machine. And we take that paper and put it in a machine. And you put it in this side. And you walk around. And or do something, or say hoodoo fuidini or something, and you get one exactly like it. That's exactly what it means. The Bible says, be a pattern, make a copy. It means make a copy of yourself. Let me ask you a question, Dad. If that little boy that calls you Daddy becomes exactly like you, would that be okay with you? He uses the same language you use. He sings the same songs you sing. He has the same habits you have. He goes the same places you go. He reads the same books and magazines you read. Would that please you? There's some little girl, mother, who wants to be like you. Let me ask you a question, mother. If that little girl becomes exactly what you are, if she walks as you walk, if she dresses as you dress, if she talks as you talk, if she reads as you read, if she sings as you sing, if she becomes a Xerox copy of you, would that please you? There's a second word in the Greek which is translated pattern or example, and that means to be a seal or to be a die. You know what it is. We have a seal in the church office. I marry somebody, and I put the marriage license, a little gold spot on the corner, marriage license there. I take the seal, and the exact thing is on that marriage license as is on that seal. Now, God says He wants you to be that kind of a pattern. God wants me and you to be the kind of people who, if we're copied, will make people pleasing in His sight. Somebody is your seal. Somebody has your eyes. They may call you mama or dad. They have the same eyes that you have. Somebody has your walk. They try to walk. I can recall when I was a little boy, my daddy was a big man. And my dad, when he walked, he always walked like this. He stuck his feet out and walked like this when he walked. And I can recall when I was a little boy getting right behind my daddy, and I jumped. Dad was a big, tall man, big, heavy-set fella. And I can recall trying to spread my feet like Dad had his. And I'd try to hit right in his footsteps. Somebody walks like you walk. Somebody is going to eat like you eat. Somebody is going to talk like you talk. Somebody is going to be a die of you, an impression. You are the seal. That's why God calls us sometimes a signet or a seal. We are to be the kind of people so as when we impress ourselves in somebody else, they'll be what they ought to be and will please God and please us. There's a third word that I think is the most beautiful of all in the Greek. We'd call it the word grammos or grammos, like the word grammar. Here's what it means. It means to take a piece of paper. Let's just suppose that I draw a face here on a piece of paper. It means to take another piece of paper, put it over it, let the reflection shine through, and draw over it where it's exactly like the original. It's the word grammos or grammos. God is saying, I want you to be the kind of person that would constantly realize somebody is going to follow the lines of your life. Somebody is going to do what you do. Somebody is going to say what you say. And so God is saying, I want you to be an example. Now there are three people or groups of people to whom God addresses the command to be a pattern. One thing, and I'll just pass over this lightly. God says he wants the church to be a pattern. He wrote the church in Thessalonica, Paul did, and he said, you are a pattern to all those, or an example to all those, in all of Macedonia, and in all of Achaia. Now, that's what this church is. Did you know more people copied the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, than any other church in the entire world? Dr. Elmer Towns wrote an article about us, and this is what he said, the world's most copied church. Say, that means if you're the world's most copied Sunday school teachers, you ought to be the kind of Sunday school teachers that please God. Say, that means if I'm the world's most copied preacher, I'm going to have to do my best to be the kind of preacher I ought to be. Say, if you're in the world's most copied church, that means we have the world's most copied choir. We have the world's most copied Sunday school. We have the world's most copied bus visitation. We have the world's most copied youth program. There are thousands of churches who look to First Baptist Church Hammond and they say, that is what I want my church to be like. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, whether it's summer or winter, whether it's hot or cold, whether it's a Memorial Day weekend, or whether it's a big push to the 23,000 Sunday, that means in season, out of season, on big days and little days. That means when we feel good, when we feel bad, when the crowd's up, when the crowd's down, we have to always be at our best behavior. Somebody is going to copy what we do. But there's a second, and I passed by that briefly, just come to the second, and I say this. Most of the time when the apostle writes to people admonishing them to be patterns or examples, he's talking about preachers. Not all the time, but most of the time. He says to Titus, be an example of believers. He said to Timothy, be an example of believers. He said to Peter, be an example to the flock. Now what is he saying? He's saying those of us who lead, oh my. All my preacher boys, so many, they say that when you've heard my preacher boys, you've heard Jack Hyatt's. They all have a different slant, but they all holler and scream and say very little. They're just like I am. That means I have to be careful, doesn't it? That means I've got to watch. Oh, my mama used to teach me, little feet, be careful where you take me to. And she didn't teach me the tune. She just taught the words. But I've got to be careful. Why? Because young preachers look at me. This morning as I stand behind this pulpit all across this nation, our preacher boys are preaching. I have over 90 pastors, Brother Fisk, over 90 pastors, my boys. And they stand in some of the largest churches in America today and preach to the fastest growing churches in this world today. And they look to me. There's our brother Larry Loser going through the battles today. And he calls me and says, I've got to talk to you. And I call him back, and I call him 3 and 4 and 5 times a week because he's facing the battle. And Larry looks to me. Brother Ed Johnson said last week, he's up near that area, he said, be sure and stay in touch with Larry. He said, when you call him, he gets up. When you don't call, he gets down. And they're my preacher boys all over the world today. While I stand here, they preach. I must be the right kind of preacher. I must be the right kind of pattern. I must be careful that I keep compassion. I must be careful that I stay on the main line. Why? Because a pattern. Oh my. There are those who've surrendered to preach. The young boys in this church. How many young men in this room this morning are in high school or under, and God has called you to preach? Would you raise your hand, please? All over the building. Yes, they're all over. I must be so careful. They watch the way I sit. I have college students who take notes. When I walk out, they take notes on the way I walk out. And when I sit down, they take notes on the way I sit. And I might say I'm one of the best sitters in the whole country. And I practice so much. But I'm simply saying I've got to watch it all the time. Why? Because eyes are on me. And I must watch it all the time. Why? Because young preachers are saying, I want to be like my pastor, and I must be careful. Oh, my, the college preachers and the young men in conferences around the country. That means I've got to be what I ought to be. Why? Because this is a pattern. I've got to watch it, and so do you all the time. Never a time to let down. Never a time to let down. Always being careful. Always watching it. Never a time to be anything else than the right kind of pattern that would be pleasing to God. And would reproduce ourselves in the lives of others. That means that's one reason why I'm always here. I'm always here. Sunday morning, when 10:35 comes, you watch that door. I'm coming through. I mean, I can still recall when I was a kid, looking for the pastor to walk out, and some guy I'd never seen walked out. And I'd say, oh, where's the preacher? Where's the preacher? Doesn't he love us? Doesn't he want to be here? Well, I love you, and I want to be here. And besides that, if I weren't here, some good preacher might be here, and you wouldn't want me anymore. And I want to teach my preacher boys, I'm here. I want to teach my preacher boys the pattern of hating sin. I want to teach my preacher boys the pattern of loving souls. I want to teach my preacher boys the pattern of loving this book. I want to teach my preacher boys the pattern of loving Jesus and exalting Jesus. Why? Because constantly their eyes are upon me. I love to tell, and you've heard me tell it so many times, of the little children that copy me. It's nothing unusual for me to drive down the street and see some little kid having preaching service. And the sweetest one of all is right down here on Sibley Street. I was driving down, it's been several years ago now, little girl had a crowd of people all around her, and she was saying, "You better get born again, or you're going to split hell wide open." She got that over at All Saints. She heard a sermon over there one time. You know where she got that? Huh? She was even pounding the pulpit. I'm not sure she was clearing her throat while she did it, but she probably was. And I pulled over side of the road, and she didn't see me. And I sort of ducked down behind the steering wheel like this a little bit and just peeked over the door and listened to her. Oh, she preached the same sermon I'd preached the Sunday before, except it was much better than I'd done. But one reason, she had a more responsive congregation than I had. But she had a bunch of kids. Motley's crowd you ever saw in your life. Some little girls in the shorts and some kids with long, shaggy hair and some dirty kids. And she got through preaching. And you know what she gave when she got through preaching? She gave an invitation. She said, now if there's anybody here, bow your heads and close your eyes. If there's anybody here who, if you know you're saved, if you know if you died you'd go to heaven, and you're sure if Jesus came right now, you go, raise your hand. And they raise their hand. Put your hands down. She said, is anybody here wants me to pray for you? You don't know that you're going to heaven when you die? And I didn't see any hands go up. Then she said, okay. Now she said, if you have not been baptized, but you've been saved, you come for baptism. If you want to join the church by transfer, you come by transfer. And she said, if you want to get saved, you come. I'll meet you in the altar, she said. Now you won't believe this, and I had a hard time believing it myself. Back in the back, as if he were put back there by planned action, was a little old puppy dog. And he was cocking his head and listening to her preach. Rebecca, and she stood and gave the invitation. I do not know if the Lord led him or not, but that dog walked right down that aisle. I mean, right down that aisle. She did not deal with the dog herself. She had her soul winner's training. Where'd she get that? Huh? Where'd she get that? She called one of her deacons and her little deacon. I think her deacon's name was Susie or something. And she called one of her deaconesses. And she said, would you pray with him? And that girl got that dog down in an improvised altar at the foot of some kind of a box she'd been using for a pulpit. And she put her arm around that dog, and she got a little, act like she had a Bible, and she showed that dog how to be saved. That dog listened as attentively, more attentively than our deacons do here, and as attentively as you could ever see. And then the girl got up and she called the dog's name. I do not know what the dog's name was. She called the dog's name, and she said, he's coming, receiving Jesus as his Savior. Aren't we glad? And amen! Right down here on Sibley Street, just other side of Calumet Street. Then she said, now I'm going to baptize. She said, I'll be in the baptistry in just a minute. And right behind her, there was a mud puddle that she dug a hole out, and she had some water. It must have been about that deep. And she got back just beside that mud puddle and got that dog. And the dog didn't fight. He didn't give any resistance at all. And she held her hand up and she said, put one hand on the paws of the dog. Probably the dog got a bit her. But she said, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Master and upon a public profession of your faith in him, I baptize you, I do not know if it's a male or a female. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. She took that dog, put him all the way into the mud puddle, and he came up. Born again. Now why did she do that? A pattern. I must be careful. Dad, you better be careful. Mom, you better be careful. Teacher, you better be careful. This morning, classes were empty with no teachers. You taught more by your being absent this morning, or you will by your being absent, your boys and girls wondering, where's our teacher? Then you'll teach in 100 lessons by telling them what to do and not practicing it yourself. Be thou an example. Be thou a pattern. God says to his preachers, we ought to be that. But I hasten to say that there's a third admonition. God not only says to churches, I want you to be a pattern, and to preachers, I want you to be a pattern, but God says to every Christian, he wants you to be a pattern. Be thou an example of all the believers. All the believers. I don't remember what he said, but I do remember what he did. I don't recall a word that my Sunday school teacher, my hero of a teacher, Proctor Boyd, ever taught. Proctor died recently, and he's in heaven. He was an invalid for many years. I don't recall what he taught. I do remember how he walked. I do recall sitting in my Sunday school class and watching my teacher walk inside the door. And I can recall saying in my own mind, that's the way I want to walk when I become a man. I do not recall what he said, but I recall his handshake. I remember how he'd reach out and look me in the eye and shake my hand. And as he'd grip my hand, I'd look up and I'd say, that's the way I want to shake hands when I become a man. I do not recall what he said, but I do recall the way he read the treasurer's report. He was a church treasurer. And I recall how he stood up erect and how he held the paper just right and how he read off the report at every business meeting. I do not recall what he said, but I recall how he stood. I recall how he spoke. I recall how deep his voice was. And I said, that's the way I want to speak when I become a man. I do not recall what he said, but I do recall how he sat in the choir. I can hear his bass voice now. I do not recall what he sang, but I recall how he held his book. I recall how when came time, we'd sing, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed with the world's delight. And down on the chorus, what has he won the chorus? Yeah, I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. And the bass is saying, hasten glad and free. And boy, I used to practice that, hasten glad and free, hasten glad. And I can recall how he didn't tiptoe up to a stanza. He attacked it. And I don't know what he said, but I said, that's the way I want to be when I grow up. I don't recall what he said, but I can recall time and time again saying, that's what I want to be. Oh, let me tell you something. Hey, young folks, listen while I preach. Out at work, somebody watches you, and you're their hero. You're what they want to be. When you stand up with your Bible before your Sunday school class, somebody wants to be like you. When you clean your house, somebody wants to clean like you. While you iron, some little girl has a little play iron, and she wants to iron like you. While you wash dishes, some little girl has her own set of dishes. She wants to wash like you. While you sweep, some little girl has her own little play vacuum cleaner, and she wants to sweep like you. That means we must be careful. What kind of pattern are you today? Dads, if your boy turns out exactly like you, would that please you? Mom, if your girl turns out exactly like you, sat in my office of the day. She cried, and she said, Brother Hiles, I don't know why I can't be better. She said, I'm beginning to see right now my own daughter is being like me. I don't want to do better. I don't want to be like this. I want to be better. I can see it's beginning to affect my daughter. Brother Hiles, I've got to do better. Yes, you have. You've got to do better because it's going to show. It's going to show. She's going to be, in most cases, a carbon copy. What's that word again? Xerox. Yeah, I want to say Clorox. I don't know why. I always want to say a Clorox. They sound the same, and there used to be a Xerox cleaner, some kind. They didn't. Okay, but anyway, she's going to be a Clorox copy of you, or a Xerox copy of you. Will that please you, Dad? You got beer in the icebox? Hey, you recall when Abraham went down to Egypt, and they said, Abraham, who is this? Pointed to Sarah, his wife. And Abraham said, she's my sister. He was afraid to say, she's my wife. She's my sister. Yeah. Don't you recall when Isaac, his son, went to the same place? And they said, Isaac, who is this? And they pointed to Rebekah. Isaac said, she's my sister. He was scared too. Little leopards have spots because papa leopards have spots. And little leopards lie because papa leopards lie. Don't you recall when Isaac deceived and said, she's my sister. Don't you remember how Isaac was deceived? Huh? when he came to die, his own son Jacob came and deceived him and played like he was Esau by putting the hair of an animal on his hand and he deceived. Don't you recall that? I've always laughed about that. I'm so glad that Jacob got it back in the long run. Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. And he got home and he said, "Honey, I'm so glad you're mine." He lifted up her veil and there was Leah. Ha, ha, ha! 7 years with the wrong woman. And he got the wrong one. I'm so glad. Yeah, Jacob, you shouldn't have tricked your dad, should you? You shouldn't have tricked Esau, should you? He had to work 7 more years for Rachel. Worked 14 years for Rachel, but he never did get rid of Leah. Never did. You know why sons are deceivers, fathers are deceivers? Now ask a question, Dad. If your boy read the same thing you read last week, how would it be with you, your boy? You have things that you do, and you say, "Son, you can't do that." Watch out, you shouldn't do it either. You say, "Well, son, you spank your son because he steals in and gets your cigarettes and smokes them. Spank yourself. If you didn't have any cigarettes, you couldn't steal them." I never smoked a cigarette. Never did. Don't know how they taste. I smoked a bunch of them on airplanes. I had to smoke. They weren't in my mouth, but I had to puff the filthy junk because somebody's blowing smoke. There's nothing ruder than to build a fire in front of somebody. I can recall my dad smoking a cigarette. He used to roll his own. Did you ever roll your own? Huh? And remember the Bull Durham? Bull Durham. Came in a sack. Remember that? Had a little package of... Remember that? Huh? Do you know what's wrong with bad lies? Did smoke? And... So had a little package of papers on the side. You get the paper out, and you'd cup it up like this. I used to do it for Daddy. Cup it up like this, and my mother. And you'd pour it in there like that. Remember? And then you'd roll it up. Remember that? You'd roll it up, and then you'd leave it a little bit on the tip like that. And, I'm seeing too many folks that look intelligent. And then you'd do it like that, and I'd see my dad... And I can recall going out and getting me some sawdust. And I'd get me a little piece of paper and I'd pour that sawdust and I'd roll that thing up like that. Like that. Okay. And I can recall one night I got some grapevine. You ever smoke any grapevine? Huh? And have you ever smoked any grapevine? I did. I got some grapevine and smokes. You know why? Because my daddy did it. And I can see my mother with a tear in her eye, going to get a magazine, and she'd bring me a cigarette advertisement. She'd say, "Son," I said, "you should never smoke. Smoking's bad." She'd hold up that cigarette advertisement. She'd say, "Bad, son, bad, bad." She'd tear it up. "Bad, bad, no, 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 bad!" Trying to combat the influence of my father. And I can recall my dad taking me to a tavern, and I'd see him set up on the stool there, you know, like that. Drink it like that. And I'd get out in the backyard and I'd get me a little box and I'd get me a stool and I'd sit up a chair and I'd play like I was drinking. And my mother would come out and she'd tell me how awful, awful whiskey was. But did you know, in spite of that fact, I can still see so many things of my dad in me. So many things. Of course, I got all the good things and none of the bad. I'm sure you understand that. But I can still see it to this day. To this day. My dad was a great cut-up. My dad was the kind of guy that if he saw somebody on the street, he'd try to buy little children. He'd say, "Hey, you're a nice little boy. I'll give a quarter for you." And I say that all over the country. Except with inflation, I usually pay $3 or $4 for the kids I buy. But you got to watch it. You've got to watch it all the time. Somebody's walking in your shoes. I don't recall what he taught, but I can see the tears of dear Dr. Rutherford, my old Sunday school teacher, who stood up and wept, and he said, "I'm not going to let one of you boys go. I'm going to try to keep all of you." I don't recall what he said much, but I can see his tears. I don't recall the lessons he taught, but I can see the tears rolling down his cheeks, and his eyes almost had become full of pathos all the time as he'd weep over the boys and say, "Boys, I'm not going to let one of you go to the devil. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to try to save all of you." I don't recall what he said, but I can recall old dear Sam Montgomery, one of my teachers. He just had one arm, Brother Sully. He had an artificial arm. And I can see that black glove he had on that artificial arm as he walked. And I can see him now with his Bible in one arm like this. I can see him walking to the house of God. He was an accountant. And a very, very successful accountant up in years. I can see him with that arm by his side walking to church. I don't recall what he said, but I recall the pattern he set for me. I don't recall the lessons he taught, but I recall the pattern, the example. I don't know all that he taught, but I can see dear Mr. Howard as he walked by our house to go to church every Sunday morning. He never taught me a Sunday school class, but he had about a mile to walk to church, and he walked right by our house every Sunday morning. Every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every time we had a guest speaker, if the lights were on at church, Mr. Howard walked to church. I don't recall much, except I recall the example and the pattern. I don't recall what he said, but I recall Mr. Ratliff, who was so faithful to God's house. He had an afflicted boy, had a twisted arm like this, and he'd walk like this. And his name was R.L. Ratliff. And I can see that dear saint of God with that afflicted boy walking to church. We didn't have many cars in those days. We didn't have much money. I can see him walking to church. I wonder, Brother Fisk, where it snapped. I wonder what it was that made me a preacher. I wonder what it was that made me want to give everything to Christ. I wonder, was it Mr. Howard walking by the house as a pattern of faithfulness? Was it Mr. Ratliff walking by with that boy walking like this all the time? With his patient pattern of suffering? Was it Proctor Boyd with his pattern of manliness? Was it Sam Montgomery with his pattern of dedication and refinement and dignity? I don't know what it was. But somewhere, all the patterns I saw, there was Mr. Jesse Cobb and so many others. I can see the pattern that they set. And I'd sit in the pew, and you don't know how many young girls, little girls, look at you and want to be like you. You don't know, fellows on the platform, how many boys look at you. Listen, every one of you fellows on the platform this morning has somebody out there who wants to be like you. Everybody, somebody who wants to be like you. Brother Sully, Brother Jim Vineyard said, one of our boys was trying to have a big day on a bus route, and he's having a hard time getting a big day. So he did this. Pulled his coat around him. Went out soul winning. Everybody that saw him felt sorry for him. He broke his record the next Sunday. Everybody came. Huh? You don't have any folks going to cut off their arm, Brother Sully. But the truth is, we've got to watch it all the time. I'd rejoice when people say to me, one man said to me, "I work beside a man from your church on the job. I wanted what he had. I want to get saved." One lady said to me, "My next door neighbor goes to your church. If there's a good woman in the world, if all the people are like that people, all your people, I want to be one of you." But then there's the letter I got the other day. It said one of your buses was driving down Holman Avenue. Came to a track. And of course, as all the tracks are, the bars were down over the track. I drove home yesterday afternoon. 5 different trains stopped me. If I had had Brother Fisk there, I'd ask him some curse words and used them, I believe. But this boy, letter I got from this fella, said, "I saw one of your buses. The tracks were down. You couldn't see if a train was coming or not because the view was blocked. And with 30 or 40 teenagers on the bus, that driver drove across the tracks, around the bar. He said, 'I'm glad I'm not a member of your church.'" Whoever that driver is probably didn't know it at the time, but he was sending someone to hell. Didn't know it. A pattern. The other day I got a letter from a person. He said, "Dear Brother Hiles, Dr. Garagos, I hope I pronounced that right, doctor. Dr. Garagos is my heart doctor. Dr. Garagos, one of our fine men, one of the leading heart surgeons in all this part of the country." And she said, this person wrote and said, "Dr. Garagos was my doctor." Or maybe it was a doctor for her husband, I'm not sure. But anyway, she said, "Dr. Garagos was our doctor." And she said, "Not only is he an amazing heart specialist and surgeon, but," she said, "he sat down at the bedside of my doctor, my husband," or maybe it was herself, because he sat at the bed, and he told us the gospel and asked us if we were saved. And I just rejoiced and rejoiced and rejoiced. That's the kind of people I want. I've never asked the Lord to give me popular people. I've never asked the Lord to give me rich people. I've never asked the Lord to give me educated people. But I've asked Him to give me the kind of people who will be a pattern to everybody. A pattern of good works. An example of gravity and sound speech and decency. Not popular maybe, but a good pattern. So that those who watch us, and they do watch us. Yes, they do. They watch us. Dr. Hilton, he's not in the auditorium. He's preaching one of the other churches. Dr. Hilton was considering coming. He's one of the vice presidents of our college. He was considering coming to our church. I'd invited him to come, be on the staff of our college. He was praying about it. One day, one week, he spent the week at the Bill Rice Ranch. It was a special week down there. And David was a cowboy at the Bill Rice Ranch. And somebody said, "That boy over there is David Hiles, Dr. Jack Hiles' son." And Brother Helton said, "Don't tell him I know it. I want to watch him." And while he was praying about coming, he was watching David all week. He said at the end of the week, that little kid, I guess David at the time, was not over 15. He said the hardest working cowboy on that Kent ranch was David Hiles. He said the best teenage soul winner there was David Hiles. And because of the pattern that David set, Dr. Hilton was influenced to come to our church. He was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when Becky and Tim were there. And he said that he's walking down the street one day, and a fellow looked at him and said, "Hey, Dr. Brother Hilton, you know who that is there?" He said, "Who?" "It's that girl, lady in front of you. That's Becky Hiles, Dr. Jack Hiles' daughter." And Brother Hilton said, "Don't tell her. Let's just follow her and see what she does." And Brother Hilton told me he followed Becky all over town. He watched her as she walked into J.C. Penney's store. He watched her as she ordered and as she talked to people. And Dr. Hilton said she was the picture of grace and charm and friendliness. And he said that's one of the things that caused him to come to First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Somebody's watching you. Right across the street over here, this dirty place we had over here called the Village Boutique. Dirty hippie joint where illicit sex and dope and four-letter words flowed like a river. The mayor of Hammond tried to close it and the court wouldn't let him. The downtown council tried to close the hellhole and the courts wouldn't let him. The city sanitation board tried to close it and the courts wouldn't let him. And the people called me and said, "Reverend, what can we do? What can we do?" And Brother Fish, you recall that morning over here in the chapel, we were having a staff meeting. And the fellow who ran the place came to the door of the chapel and motioned for me. Hair long down to his shoulders. And his face was bearded and filthy and caked with dirt. And his feet, big dirty toes sticking between through some sandals. He called me out in the hall and I went out. And the fellow who ran the dirty place over there, he said, "Reverend, I'm about to die. I'm about to die." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, I run the place. I run the place across the street, the Village Boutique, but I'm about to die." He said, "For 3 years, I've watched you across the street here." He said, "I've watched you pick little children up and give them food. I've watched you be friendly. I've watched you for 3 years. I've watched you get in your car. I've watched you drive off. I've watched how fast you drove. I've watched you for 3 years. He said, "Reverend, I want what you folks have." Brother Fisk recalled that morning he received Christ, and the next Sunday morning Young man walked right down this aisle. Same young man. Haircut. Shave. Clean face. White shirt. Tie. Pressed trousers. Shine shoes. Got baptized right here in this baptistry. Why? Somebody was an example. Fellow got saved one time, and the preacher said, "Why did you get saved, son? What did I preach that got you saved?" He said, "It weren't your preaching, Reverend. 'Twas grandma's practicing." And that's what this old hungry world needs. Be a pattern. What kind of pattern are you, Dad? There's some dads here this morning that ought to go home and take your beer out of your ice box and break it across the concrete. And take the dirty Playboy magazines and all the filthy, suggestive stories out of your bookshelf and off your magazine rack and tear them up or burn them. Ask God to forgive you. And there's some mothers this morning who ought to ask God to make you the kind of person that make your children, who are Xerox copies of you, what they ought to be. I want to walk in Daddy's shoes. I want to walk in Daddy's shoes. I want to walk in Daddy's shoes. Oh, Daddy, be careful. Mother, be careful. Church, teacher, be careful. Somebody is watching you. And they'll do what you do. And they're taking their lives and putting their life over yours and following the outline underneath. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please?